Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. What is it with this Tom Baker guy? Whenever the program starts, he's never in the chair. I guess it's because he sits in it so much during the months of April through October. Or it's March? Is it March through October?
March, yeah.
You know what your return date is yet already in 2006?
Did you figure that out? No, I haven't. First Monday in March, I imagine. Haven't looked.
It's Friday. It's Ask the Pastor Day here on our Bible study program. That's how we keep Tom warm over the winter. We keep him on Ask the Pastor so that he doesn't get too rusty until he comes back in March of next year. And so we got open phone lines here, which we'll open up in just a moment. Let's see here. I need to pass this on to you, Tom. See, I would have given this to you if you had been in the chair. See how I make this sound like it's your fault instead of mine?
Yes.
So take a chance, take a look at that, and then when we pray, if you would include those folks in your prayers as well. Our numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Please feel free to use those numbers early and often here because the program is yours on Fridays. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Baker?
We pray. Almighty God, we pray, show your humble servants your mercy that we, who put no trust in our own merits, may be dealt with not according to the severity of your judgment, but according to your mercy. And we pray particularly for Rusty Hardy, who lives in Gadsden, Alabama, who has found to be with cancer. If it be your will, may his cancer be dissipated and healed, and may he again be with his wife and small children. But whatever your decision is, Lord, we put all things into your hands, knowing that all things work to our good, and never do you give us more temptation or suffering than we are able to endure. In your mercy, therefore, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Baker, does it ever feel like the country, the culture, the community, the television, whatever it is just spinning out of orbit, at least in as it pertains to Christianity? It's just, we're going crazy, aren't we?
Oh, I thought you were talking about the time of Jesus.
No.
Or at the time of Luther.
I'm talking today.
Or at the time of today. Yes, in fact, any Christian.
We got Pat Robertson. You hear about Pat Robertson?
Yes, again.
We got Walmart. I got that in the story here. Here we got the USA Today, where the Catholics, apparently, according to the USA Today, Catholics are coming together against the death penalty.
Oh.
And everybody who's working so hard to make this a secular society, they're just not doing a very good job about it, I don't think.
They're not. Those folks you're speaking of aren't able to stop it. The best we can do is cope with it and then also see the opportunities we have for testimony. If these things were not in the news, there wouldn't be much opportunity to speak about this. And so we need to help our people use these opportunities to speak more about the hope that is within them.
Well, you see, and that's kind of the problem, because thank God for these kinds of events that bring the question onto the table so that there can be conversation. But it seems that 99 times out of 100, what you get is a response which is cloaked in the Christian identity, but is all about morality or proper politics or proper perspectives on capital punishment. And doesn't really have anything to do with what's going to happen to you after you die. You know what I mean?
Yes. One of my good friends is, I don't know if she's engaged or is going on dates with an individual right now. And I asked, well, what does he do? She says, he's a used car salesman. And so my eyes went way up. Oh, boy. And then I said,
why did you prejudge Pastor Baker?
No. Let me finish. I said, who on a totem pole is less respected than used car salesmen?
I rest my case.
TV evangelist.
Yes. Well, good thing you're not marrying a TV evangelist.
But that's your point you're making, is that people don't really have that much respect when they say things like Pat Robertson is saying. I guess you're speaking about the tornado situation again.
Well, let me just read this, because here we are talking about it, and some people may not have heard about it. But this is from the Associated Press, the way the AP reports it. The Reverend Pat Robertson says, Pennsylvanians who voted members of the Dover Area School Board out of office for supporting intelligent design rejected God as well. 8 school board members who wanted high school biology students to be told that intelligent design is an alternative to evolution lost their re-election bids Tuesday. On Thursday's broadcast of the 700 Club, Robertson told Dover residents, quote, if there is a disaster in your area, don't turn to God, unquote, because, continuing the quote, you just voted God out of your city. Plaintiffs in a federal lawsuit charge that intelligent design is biblical creationism in disguise. A federal judge must now decide if the ousted school board's policy is constitutional, etc., etc.
Mm-hmm.
So I think what Pat Robertson told the Dover people there was, if something bad happens there, you earned it.
Yeah, I think that was, isn't that a quote from Jesus when he was talking to the...
No, Jesus said something bad happened, you earned it?
No, I'm trying to remember where Jesus says when something happens, don't turn to God. Well, you know, I can't think of it. I come to think of it. I don't think Jesus ever said that. So who's Pat Robertson quoting? See, this is what I mean, that people don't have respect for that kind of thinking because it isn't founded on anything of the biblical God. Particularly...
Well, wait a minute, this guy's a reverend. Pat Robertson is reverend, so if he says it must be true, right?
Well, I'm not sure about those reverend Muslim extremists over there who are talking about killing the infidels. They're reverends, too, from our point of view.
Well, we're talking Christians here, Pastor.
Oh, Christians.
I mean, this is America.
Yeah, I'm sure there were Ku Klux Klans who had reverends who said they were Christian.
Yeah.
Just because the name Reverend isn't on there, in fact, that's one of the points of AM850KFUO, is there, our listeners are to be like the Bereans who always check out the scripture to see if what comes over these airwaves is truly biblical and according to God's true nature and his attitude toward us. And that's all I'm asking people to do, is just ask Pat Robertson, give me a quote in the Bible where Jesus said that. Even to Jerusalem, what did he do? He wept over them, saying how much he wanted to gather them in, and that the fall of Jerusalem was for the purpose of regaining even more people to him.
All right, then let's consider it from this perspective, if I can find my Bible here, since this is the Bible study. I mean, we're talking about Nahum chapter 2 yesterday. Did you know we're doing Nahum? Don't blink, because it's going to be over before.
Yeah, it's not very long.
But we studied chapter 2 yesterday. At the end of chapter 1, Nahum writes, look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Into chapter 2, an attacker advances against you, Nineveh. And then it goes on to talk about the destruction of Nineveh, which was a great and powerful ancient city, which was ancient pagan city. And they didn't treat Israel and Judah right, and so, bang, they're going down. Isn't that what Pat Robertson is saying?
I don't see here where they aren't to call upon the Lord for help. In fact, that's what the shepherds keep telling them to do. It's just the very opposite. Nowhere in the Bible does it say when you come under suffering or grief, are you not to call on the Lord? In fact, that's the reason God sends suffering and grief. Take a look at the Israelites when they went into the Babylonian captivity. Then they learned the necessity for the true Lord, prayed to him, and he restored a remnant back to Israel to rebuild the temple, etc., etc. So I think things are backwards here in the kind of television evangelist idea that don't... It's almost like... I don't know if Pat Robertson was involved politically with this, but it's almost like he lost personally this particular battle, and it's like coming out against them in a kind of revengeful way, which I don't think is appropriate.
So let me ask you this final question on this particular case. In reading the story, according to the Associated Press, Pat Robertson says, Pennsylvanians, that's citizens, who voted members of the Dover Area School Board out of office. Why did they vote them out? Because they supported intelligent design. Pat Robertson says that in doing that, they rejected God as well. And then he told the Dover residents, if there is a disaster in your city, don't turn to God because you just voted God out of your city. Is that a theology of glory or a theology of the cross? And why?
That's a good question. Is that a theology of glory? No, it definitely is a theology of glory in this sense. I'm not talking about the intelligent design that I'm not so sure is such a good idea, but be that as it may, the theology of glory has as its premise that your experience tells you what God thinks of you. That's the basis of the theology of glory.
Let me think that through again. Say that again.
That what you are experiencing reveals how God is thinking about you, relating to you, etc. So if you have a lot of suffering, then just like the folks in Asia when that horrible catastrophe took place, the tsunami, there was this lady running around in Hindu robes saying, what did we do to deserve this? What did we do to deserve this? She saw the tsunami, what it had done, and just jumped to the conclusion that therefore God was very angry with them and punishing them. That's a theology of glory.
We've heard a lot about that. We've got preachers in this country saying that the hurricanes are battering cities like New Orleans, for example, because of their wanton sinfulness.
Which is really interesting, because about the only area that New Orleans was hardly touched by the hurricane was the area of wanton sinfulness.
There you are.
Yeah, so that meant the Christians who really got hit. How many churches did we lose? Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, 3 or 4 underwater and such. So what is that God is saying to us? You just can't jump to those conclusions. The best example is the cross of Christ. If the theology of glory is correct, then God the Father really hated his Son, because he experienced the worst punishment a person could ever experience, namely a death of an innocent. And nobody will jump to that conclusion.
No, that doesn't follow. Well, the Bible says, God, this is my beloved Son,
in whom I am well pleased. So because you're receiving suffering, from the world's point of view, the theology of glory says, see, you're doing something wrong. The entire book of Job, his three friends seem to be arguing that premise. Job, if you were only like us and you weren't so sinful, I'm not sure why God's attacking you, but it's obviously because of something you have done. And Job rejected that view of God. That's why he was always faithful, even though he was still confused. And only later did he come to see the light, that through suffering, God actually uses that as a way of bringing greater faith to us and a way of bringing us back to him.
If Pat Robertson were sitting across the table from you right now,
yes,
which he's not, but if he were, what would you say to him? Or what question maybe would you ask him based on this news story?
All false teachers are inconsistent. So what I would try and do is find out what happened in Pat Robertson's life.
Are you saying Pat Robertson is a false teacher?
If he said what he said there, yes. Just like to say that the disciples of Jesus in John chapter 9, when the man born blind was brought to them, immediately they said, who sinned, his parents or him? That's false teaching. Because Jesus corrected that. No, he's blind, so I can show what a great individual I am right now. I'm about to do a miracle and make a greater point. And the blind man didn't even have the attitude that the disciples had. So the disciples were false teachers. The blind man was not. And I would find something in Pat Robertson's life that was some tragedy or suffering, because we've all had it, and then just look at him and said, okay, God did that because of some sin you've done? And, of course, he's going to deny that. Because false teachers are primarily inconsistent. So the way I normally deal with a false teacher, I take his principle and then apply it to his own life or to his own experience, where he would deny that the principle works, which may not convince him, but it sure convinces everybody else around him.
Well, what do you think on this subject or any other subject you'd like to talk about? Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. My question is, if something happens in Dover, Pennsylvania, something terrible, what are we going to conclude from that? And I don't even like to go down that road. Let's take this telephone call. Let's talk to Mildred. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. Thanks for taking my call. The other night on Larry King's show, Jimmy Carter was on there, and they talked about Christians and religion and everything. Then he said something about fundamentalists, and I do not know anybody that is that or what is that? What kind of a religion is that?
And who used the term? Was it Larry King or Jimmy Carter who used the term fundamentalist?
Well, Jimmy Carter talked about it, but I don't know if he answered it or not. Anyway, I didn't get that he answered it.
Okay, let's talk about it. Thanks
okay,
for the call.
Okay, thank you.
What's a fundamentalist? You know, I think I want to be a fundamentalist. That just sounds like it's a good thing to be.
Yeah, I do too. In fact, it'd be kind of like being an evangelical. I really want to be thought of as evangelical, particularly since the name used by the Roman Catholics against the Lutherans were evangelicals. They meant it in a bad way because the term evangelical is from the word gospel, euangelion in the Greek, and they were evangelicals. They only care about the gospel, not about works. Unfortunately, today the term evangelical has been taken up by people, at least in the press. Every time an evangelical is spoken about, it's referring to someone who believes in decision theology as one of the items and against infant baptism, which we therefore are not. So, unfortunately, words have different meaning changes depending on the circumstances. The proper understanding of fundamentalists is just somebody who follows the fundamentals of the Bible. And in that sense, I think both you and I are fundamentalists. Unfortunately, though, it came to be used against those who have a certain particular point of view, that the Bible, first of all, is not only inerrant, but the way that they try and prove Jesus Christ is your Savior is by trying to prove the Bible. So in many of their Bible studies, if you look at their adult instruction courses...
You're starting to lose me here.
Okay, I'm giving an example.
Okay.
The first lesson will be on the correctness and inerrancy of the Bible.
That's good.
No, it's not.
That's
because
not good.
Even if you prove that the Bible's inerrant, that doesn't save anyone. Even if you prove that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and died in Jerusalem, so what? Saving faith is not believing the historic events that the Scriptures accurately portrays, but the promises connected to those historic events. I discovered that very few people will believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, I found nobody who did just because they thought the Bible was true. First, you preach Christ and Him crucified, and you do a law gospel adult instruction. You start with the Ten Commandments to show the need for Christ. Then the Apostles' Creed fulfills that need. The Lord's Prayer requests to God the benefits of that need, and baptism in the Lord's Supper supplies those requests. In that way, someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and guess what? By and large, they then believe that the Bible is true. So fundamentalists go about it backwards. And unfortunately, though, in President Carter's view, a fundamentalist is somebody who believes the Scriptures in areas that he thinks are passé. For example, on wives obeying their husbands, he would say, because I know specifically he argued against his own denomination when they came out with that point of view, or I'm not sure where he stands on homosexuality, but it wouldn't surprise me that he would think that that's a tolerant kind of thing. But it's primarily in the idea that Christianity is the only true religion and everyone else is going to hell. That's what he considers to be a fundamentalist. And unfortunately, he has veered away from that point of view and publicly so said.
So, you know, we have to always be very careful when we become stereotypical or we generalize. But, okay, here I go. Generally speaking, in the modern understanding of the term, is an evangelical a theologian of the cross or a theologian of glory?
They're definitely a theologian of glory. Because they depend on their salvation on some of their own experience. The experience being that they invite Christ into their heart, they make a decision, or they follow certain rules in order to become a Christian.
Same question for fundamentalists. Cross or glory?
They're definitely glory theologians because they think they can persuade someone by reason to believe in Jesus Christ, and the reason they use is the inerrancy of the Scriptures, which we, of course, believe. It's just that that's not the starting point for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And what would you say to somebody who just doesn't have a very positive view toward you and me as we sit here and nitpick these things and shave these points down to the thinnest possible amount, who cares? I mean, love your neighbor and serve God. Let's get busy doing that and stop worrying about all these distinctions.
Well, that was the exact attitude of the Nazarenes when Jesus went to preach there, and then he got picky and said their neighbor was a Capernaum's, and in the Good Samaritan, their neighbor was a Samaritan's, and so they were ready to throw him off the cliff. And so far, 9 years on AM 850 KFUO, nobody's even threatened that. So we're
there's always the first time.
Yeah, I mean, it's really easy being a Christian on AM 850 KFUO. The kind of persecution we receive is so minimal. I've never been threatened or anything. I know some people think I'm of the devil and I'm going to hell, but that doesn't bother me.
You've been told that?
Oh, absolutely. There's some people, as you well know, who phone and think they never sin. So the goal I have while they're on the line is to make them sin. And when they do that...
That's not a very good goal.
Well, it is, because then they admit they sin, but then they have to use some excuse why they sin, and they don't really hold responsibility. And as you've taught me very well, the thing we're really listening to and looking to is the listeners. And so the listeners are convinced that somebody who thinks they never sinned is in error, particularly when I can get them to sin on the phone.
So you're a theologian of the cross.
My goal is, but my old man is always a theologian of glory.
Yeah. I know, old man, new man stuff.
Okay,
but
all right.
No, look, you're gonna sit down, you're going to get into a discussion or a debate or maybe even an argument, and you're going to advance the theology of the cross.
Yes.
Aren't you? So what does the theology, or what does the theologian of the cross, yourself, have to say to the evangelical or the fundamentalist or any of these other glory-centered kind of theologies, which seem, I don't know, does it seem to you like it's overwhelming? It's everywhere.
It's overwhelming, but the way I deal with it in my seminars, because I meet a lot of theologians of glory in my seminars, particularly on non-Lutheran folks, but even among Lutherans, is remember my principle that all false teaching is inconsistent. So I have a set of questions that I ask that all Christians get right. It doesn't matter what denomination they are. And then I use those questions to show their answers, to show that they're inconsistent with what they believe. So, like, if I'm dealing with a theologian of glory who believes in decision theology, I'll ask this question here. I'll say, when you go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? And every Christian answers Jesus Christ. And then I say, then, why do you believe that you need to do something? Make a decision. Then it's really not a gift. It's really something you contributed to. So you ought not give all the glory to Jesus, but take a little bit of it for yourself because you had to cooperate in your salvation. And usually I meet silence at that point because they are really a little confused that on the one hand, you can't give all the credit to someone for saving you.
Is that when they get mad at you?
A lot of my new members said yes. They often got mad at me when they first heard. But later on, listening to other people on KFUO and then talking to others, their madness was moved into acceptance.
All right, what about Walmart? Let's talk about Walmart on the other side of the break here. Is Happy Holidays, is that all right with you? Is that what you want to do? Are you ready to make the shift? Come on, be a good American. No more Merry Christmas. Happy Holidays all season long. We'll talk about it on the other side of this break. Stay with us.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. From the time that I was a student in Sunday school, I've heard the story of Jesus about the talents. I used to think that this was about talents rather than about something that was given to us for investment and a return was expected. Well, this week we're going to take an adult look at the parable of the talents on In His Steps. Listen to In His Steps Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As I like to explain to groups who want to hear about my work as a hospital chaplain, the prayer of St. Paul for the Thessalonians describes what pastoral care is attempting to accomplish. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word for peace the apostle uses here is a great word, irene. In Hebrew, the word is shalom, but this word means more than just the absence of hostility. It is a prayer for the best that you could ask for another person. It includes an adequate income, good health, children who grew up to be positive citizens for the good of the community, work that is a joyful thing to do, and hope for the future. We could line up still more qualities and conditions. It is so good to know that to this day, when a Jewish person says either hello or goodbye to another, he speaks this prayer of blessing, shalom. Most of us are not aware of it, but we say much the same thing when we speak in English the word goodbye. It's a contraction of the Old English blessing, God be with ye. In his New Testament epistle, St. James gives us a more complete list of what irene means to God. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As we have learned in the school of life, irene isn't just a word of blessing, it's also hard work. But it is at that very point of hard working that Jesus gives us a promise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Lord, it could have been none other than his own brother, of whom James insists he is the servant, who could have taught us about peace. Help us to see in your peace the one thing in life that passes all understanding. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who is our peace. Amen.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert, and I'm wondering if you could do me a favor. If you're a regular listener to AM 850 KFUO, then you probably attend church at least once in a while. Actually, now that I think about it, you probably never miss church. So if it's not too much trouble, could you tell one friend at church this weekend about KFUO? KFUO thanks you. I thank you. And someday maybe your friend will thank you too. AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio.
It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Tom Baker is here. Well, I got another firestorm. Seems like Walmart's always in the middle of a firestorm. They just move from one firestorm to another. But the current one, as it is reported on AP, Walmart stores said yesterday it no longer employs a worker who wrote to a shopper that Christmas is a mix of world religions. They fired somebody for writing that and sending that out to a customer. But the company does support the generic greeting, Happy Holidays, as being more inclusive amid year-end celebrations of numerous or by numerous faiths. The Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights criticized the world's largest retailer and called for a boycott over Walmart's approach to Christmas. We want A, an apology for insulting Christians by effectively banning Christmas, and B, a withdrawal of its insane statement regarding the origins of Christmas, and C, a revision on its website. According to Catholic League President Bill Donahue, that's what they put on their website. In an interview, Donahue dismissed Walmart's statement that it was respecting multiple beliefs as corporate arrogance. What do you think?
Yeah, I think it's really, I'm not a business person, but I think that's a horrible move, because in business,
what's a horrible move?
to go to Happy Holidays. In fact, I was doing this 2 years ago. Every time I walk in and say Happy Holidays, I look and I said, you do mean Merry Christmas, don't you? I mean, I just make them feel real bad. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's the fact is you don't want to offend anybody. So if I owned a store, now this may surprise you, I would have banners, Merry Christmas, Happy Hanukkah. I'd have them all up there. Because
I am. I'm shocked.
No, why are you shocked? I mean, our Jewish friends, they're celebrating Hanukkah. I'm a businessman, and I don't want to make them feel offended or this sort of thing.
But you're a Christian businessman. I expect you to have a fish in your window, a fish emblem.
Well, I could have that too, but I might have other emblems also. The fact of the matter is that there are different holidays. Like today is Veterans Day. What if you have some people that are totally against veterans, against war, who think we should not, you know, the Quakers, for example, they're going to be offended. Are we going to drop Veterans Day? No. The best way to do it, it seems to me, is to have everyone not offended, so you have different things up that are appropriate for the various holidays. I'm trying to think of some of the other holidays. Well, what's the Muslim one that they always...
Ramadan.
Yeah, sure. And why would you make them feel bad when they walk into your store?
You should be in favor of Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas.
I don't mind Happy Holidays unless it's a way of getting around Merry Christmas, because then that is offensive. To people. It just is. Now, good business people don't want to offend. By putting Happy Holidays in, you basically offend everybody. And if you're going to be really strong on Christmas, about 80% of the people are basically Christians in the United States, so you'd have Merry Christmas and you'd only be offending 20% then. But I've just never understood this. The business world is different than the religious world. Now, at my church, I sure wouldn't have any Happy Hanukkah or anything like that, because that's the spiritual realm. But
what
in the,
would you say to the person who thinks that you're just being very inconsistent there? Is he like duplicitous? You're for one thing over here, and for another thing over here. Those two things are irreconcilable. They're in conflict, and you seem to be able to hold them both at the same time.
I don't see how a business... Sears. I don't know even who owns Sears. But I'm going to be looking real careful, because O'Reilly on television gave out those department stores that were dropping Merry Christmas, and Sears and Kohl's was one of them. And yet Kohl's had an advertisement last night that had a Christmas tree in the front of it. Now, they didn't say Merry Christmas. I can understand how just saying Merry Christmas can be offensive to some people, because they have other holidays and they may not be Christian. But on the other hand, I don't see a problem with having different signs up for the different people, because as a business person, there's this one businessman in St. Louis, and he makes a big point of not being open on Sundays. I won't mention who he is. And to me, you know, it's a time for the family. I would like to take a camera and follow his family around as they go shopping at other stores on Sunday. Because I know he does that. to show the hypocrisy of this thing. You don't use Christianity to push your business. In fact, when I see on business cards a little fish, I normally don't work with those people.
Tom!
Oh, no. I don't like working with people who flaunt their Christianity as though they're somehow going to be more ethical. Possibly it's because I did have an experience with someone like that who cheated me.
Well, no, but. If you need a plumber and you got three options and you know one of them's Christian, don't you want to go with a Christian plumber?
No. I want to go to the best plumber. I want to go to the best doctor, the best dentist. My doctor isn't Lutheran, my dentist isn't Lutheran, and I wouldn't change him.
Let me ask you this question. Why do you think it's apparently not possible anymore that you could have something that sort of looks like this? You're walking through Sears, and you see somebody, and you don't know who they are, and you say, Merry Christmas. Just trying to be, you know, sort of in the season. And,
right.
And the person looks at you and says, well, actually, I'm Jewish. But Happy Hanukkah to you. Why can't we do that? Why do we have to all be offended all the time? Why can't we just...
That's my point. I could see telling
you... Can you say Happy Hanukkah back if a Jewish person says, well, I'm Jewish? Can you do that?
I hope you have a happy holiday. Sure. I can see telling your people not to say certain things. Like, for instance, can you imagine everybody at Sears, every time they saw you, say, Happy Hanukkah? And you're not. So I can understand that. But I really disagree with not having signs up that's Christmas-oriented and that are these other faiths. Because your goal as a businessman is not to offend anybody, or else their business is going to be taken elsewhere. That's just good business practice. And as long as you're not sinning, I don't see the problem. You know, Supreme Court or some of the courts have declared that Christmas is more a secular holiday. And particularly when you see nativity scenes with Santa Claus bowing down to the baby Jesus, you know.
You don't like that?
No, and the reindeer instead of the sheep, and just really, you know.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, and thank you for taking my call, Pastor Baker. Your earlier discussion about the fundamentalism, certainly, according to the Lutheran confessions, Scripture is spoken of to predict Jesus Christ. He fulfills it on the cross for the justification of sinners. And I grew up in the Bible Belt where, as a Lutheran, I could say I believe in the Scriptures, and then you would see other groups, say, for example, the most extreme, the poisonous snake handlers and the back heels, they believe in Scripture too. And then you get into the modern sophisticated, like the Seminex professors say, well, parts of Scripture are true, they're allegorical, they're not true historically, but they have a metaphorical truth or a symbolic truth, and you can't tell which are or aren't divinely true, which sort of short circuits that basic theme of Christ, as he says in the chapter of Luke 24 in his resurrection pronouncements about the Scriptures pointing to him.
Okay.
I think we're only on the verge of realizing how seriously we need apologetics to get this straight. We need to fight off a misconception of Scripture, like the so to speak, the snake handlers, as well as the sophisticated approach that sort of has man's ideas, truth, and philosophies and dreams mixed in as the origin of Scriptures to where you can't tell the difference.
Wow, Herman, you're preaching there.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Baker, what do you got to say?
Yeah, I'm interested in what he has to say there. Depends what he means by apologetics. The term doesn't mean we are apologizing for what we believe. It's actually from the Latin to defend, apologia. It's a defense of the faith that Paul speaks about, that we always ought to be ready to give a defense of the faith. The problem is there are eight kinds of apologetics.
How many?
Eight. Somebody's
actually counted them?
Yes. Yeah. There's a book on the different kinds of apologetics, just as there's a book on the five views of the distinction between law and gospel.
I thought apologetics was when your wife said, you're wrong, and you say, I'm sorry.
You mean when she's wrong and she says yes? That's one kind of apologetics. But what bothers me about some apologetics is they think that they are defending the faith by trying to prove the accuracy of the Scripture. And I prefer to defend the faith by indicating what the doctrinal stance of the Scripture is. For instance, when my wife buys a cookbook, in fact, she was just showing me a new magazine she's going to be buying, it's on cooking, and there's about 60 magazines out there. Nobody ever decides which magazine on cooking I'm going to buy that is the most truthful. In fact, the question of truth doesn't even come up. You buy the magazine that is the most helpful and puts out the best recipes. The question of whether or not the Bible is true or not is really a non-question. Because the real reason that we follow the Scripture is because of the final product, namely Christ and the cross. And the truthfulness of the Bible, I don't think trying to prove that is going to help you at all, any more than trying to prove which cooking books are true or not. Like the Quran is true about what Muhammad said and what he did. I mean, there may be a little fable here and there, but by and large, we don't believe in Muslim because Muhammad didn't die for us. Our sins are still there, and their doctrinal statements are in error. He truly said them, but who cares? because what he says is in error.
Big chunk of the world cares.
A big chunk of the world cares, and that's why we send missionaries to Muslim countries like Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, and we just put up another 8 churches.
Yeah, we got to stop that. That's so intolerant.
It is intolerant to let a person go to hell, you know, to just think that they're already saved because of what they believe. So intolerance is when you think that you don't have the truth. Tolerance is, you know, that's the big T word rather than truth. But the point I'm trying to make here is that we don't need to prove the scripture true. We need to use a long gospel approach in applying proclamation, and the Holy Spirit will create faith in the heart of one and who can then become a believer.
And how are those two things different? We need to use a law and gospel proclamation. Aren't you verifying the scriptures in that?
If you believe that proving the Bible is true will move someone to believe in Jesus Christ, then the approach you're going to have is archaeological, historical, and evidential apologetics, where you're going to try and prove these things actually happened, hoping that when they believe that, they'll jump to the conclusion that everything Jesus said is true.
Is that a useless exercise?
I think so, yes, because the Pharisees believed the Bible was inerrant. They believed everything about the Old Testament. They had no doubts that Adam and Eve were the true people who were first created, or that Abraham existed, or David existed, and they believed that Jesus was born, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. They knew he rose from the dead. That's why they paid the Romans to lie about it. So believing all those historical events still sent them to hell, because the essence of the scripture is not believing the validity and the historicity of the events, but the promises connected to them, that in that death on the cross, their sins were hanging there.
So the Holy Spirit intervenes. The Holy Spirit gives faith. The person who is saved confesses Jesus as Lord and then says the scriptures are true. Is that what you're saying?
Whether the scriptures is true is something that comes before or after faith is inconsequential to me. There's a lot of people who believe the scriptures are true before they come to faith. Like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They wouldn't have denied the scriptures were false. So the argument, I don't remember any time Jesus trying to prove the historicity of the events of the scriptures or the truthfulness of the scriptures. He was always moving to a proclamation of law and gospel. His entire Sermon on the Mount, not once, talked about the historicity of Adam and Eve, but he spoke of them as being true and used the law. See, the real problem with somebody, okay, it would be like this, going to a doctor and you have an illness, but he spends time telling you about the helpfulness and truthfulness of all the drugs that he knows about, and not once deals with your personal problem of your illness. And see, that's what I think a lot of preaching is like. They talk about doctrine, etc., but they don't get to the personal problem of the person in the pew, which is the law's purpose, to show them they have a need for Christ, and then Christ as the solution for their problem. It's a totally different kind of preaching.
Here's a call from Crestwood. Hi, Ann, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, and thank you for this good morning. I have had something on my mind for a while, and I want to do something about it, and I wanted to bounce the idea off of you. I heard a pastor from a mega church in West County comment on the radio a few weeks ago on a different station about Katrina, and he called in and he said that Satan had caused this horrible hurricane. And a week or so later at our Lutheran church, we had the reading from Isaiah 45 that said, I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. And I've been wanting to put that down and send it to this pastor and say, perhaps you've missed this verse, sir. And I'll say it nicely. I'll try real hard. But I just wanted you to comment on that.
All right. You want to stay on the line or listen on the radio?
Oh, I can stay on the line,
okay.
I guess.
Yeah, I really agree with you, and that this is a person who's a theologian of glory, and you're showing that the cross. Who's? Let me ask you this, Ann. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross?
God.
Yes. Now, you weren't going to answer that originally, were you?
Well, I was thinking God the Father. God is responsible.
That's right.
And it bothers me so much that pastors like this are teaching these huge numbers of people in error, or however you would say that. They're teaching them wrong facts.
Well, I'm glad you guys are so smart. Wait a minute here. God killed Jesus? Is that what you're saying?
He put him on the cross for us.
In fact, he made that decision prior to the foundation of the world.
Right. Well, I hope I even said that right, that Jesus didn't put himself on the cross.
Oh, yes, because as God, he voluntarily went.
Exactly.
Remember what the Father says, as Chuck reminded us, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased.
Yes.
And he's well pleased not because he was successful in preaching, for instance, at Nazareth, but because he was successful in proclaiming law and gospel properly,
right.
no matter what the consequences, and he ended up on the cross.
Okay.
And so, you know, this whole view about Jews responsible for the death of Jesus is ridiculous. The next level is that I'm responsible, my death put him there.
Yeah.
That's partially correct, but it doesn't hit the real thing, that the cause of Christ on the cross is the decision of the Holy Trinity from before the foundation of the world.
Well, thank you for studying so hard and teaching us these things rightly.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Well, now, wait a minute. Wasn't Satan on the scene there? Didn't Satan enter into Judas Iscariot?
Yeah, I just got an email from California about a fellow in a Bible study. He's leading a Bible study. He was trying to figure out how come God gave in to Satan in regard to Job. And my answer was, no, God used Satan. He tricked Satan in making Job's faith stronger. Because at the end of the book, even in the midst of all his suffering and pain, Job really has proper faith. He says, you know, I heard rumors about you, but now I see you eye to eye, and therefore I repent in dust and ashes. So whatever God permits Satan to do is never a giving in to Satan. Satan is even unaware of this. He probably is hearing this right now, that God tricks him every time in order that God's will is always done.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Here's Sandy. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
Just a comment. I would like to propose that I'm thinking Dr. Zeus was a prophet.
Uh-oh. Let me check my Old Testament here. I'm not finding Dr.
Well,
Zeus.
Well, I should say prophetic.
Okay.
The Grinch that stole Christmas, they're all over the place now. They're all over us. They're all over society, and it is so sad. I know I'm making light. It is so unfortunate. Then something on a more serious note, about 45 years ago, about 61, 62, my mother went with a friend over to St. Louis to pick up school supplies for her husband who had a vending machine route. They were talking to a young man who had escaped the tyranny, the communist, godless, atheistic tyranny of the Castro regime. They got to talking to him, and he said to them, of course, in his broken English, he'd only been there a couple years in America, he says, the first thing they will do is take God away from you. I guess he was talking the public square or in society or whatever, and he says, you Americans think it can't happen, but it can. That's my comment.
Pastor?
Thank you.
Yes, there's no doubt that in communist countries, especially where we're working with Concordia Mission Society, they were not even allowed to speak about God, even in their native language, Kazakh. They always had to speak Russian, and they were arrested if they worshiped God. So there's a lot of closet churches there, which really occurred in closets behind closed doors. I feel, though, that here in the United States, part of the motivation isn't because they hate God or such, but there's even among Christian, there's this idea of not wanting to offend someone unnecessarily. So if I knew that there was, if a person was Jewish and he walked in and I was a clerk at Sears, I would not look at him and said, have a Merry Christmas. Because that's just inappropriate to say to him, knowing his background. And so part of the reason is people don't want to unnecessarily offend others. I'm saying the way to get around that is to open yourself up to responding in any way that a person has a particular holiday. If a Frenchman comes and he's talking about, you know, today I'm remembering the Bastille holiday and such, I say, well, I hope you have a good day in remembering that, because that's something important to him. I don't know why we get so hung up on these things by excluding Christmas. And I think signs should be all over the store on the various kind of holidays. I don't have a problem with that.
Do you ever get mad?
Oh, sure.
Do you really? You seem to be
angry. Yes.
Does this make you mad? You start out. You've got a liturgical calendar. It's distinctly and uniquely Christian. And on that calendar, by the way, just jump in if I got anything wrong here. On that calendar, you have December 25th, the Feast of the Nativity, right?
Right.
Christmas Day.
Yes.
Uniquely Christian thing. And in this country, it affords or lends itself the opportunity to commercialize, to take advantage of the season, make a little money. As a matter of fact, over the decades, make a lot of money. So now the world has taken the Feast of the Nativity, Christmas Day, and they're making money hand over fist. For some businesses, this season will determine whether or not they have a successful year. And then once they got your holiday, they turn around and say, you can't have Jesus out in the public square, and you can't say Merry Christmas in our stores, and et cetera, et cetera. They took our holiday, and then they, and now we can't have it. Does that make you mad?
I guess I don't see that yet happening, because there's Christmas trees all over the place. People still can have them in their houses.
Well, I want you to know that it's making me mad.
Yeah, it just, I don't know why it doesn't. They can't take away Christmas. The other thing, historically, the more Christians are persecuted, the faster the church grows. So there could be a selfish reason I appreciate this persecution, because there's going to be more Christians coming about, the more that we're persecuted. Take a look at countries of the former republics of the USSR. There's many Christians there. Look at the Russian Orthodox Church and how they were able to exist during the communist times and such. And at the time of Jesus, boy, how quickly they grew under Roman persecution. So God's still in charge. I don't get angry about those kind. I get much more angry over, you know, somebody who's not going fast enough in front of me on the expressway than I do over these things. It's just crazy.
You certainly do have a different way of looking at things. I guess that's just being a theologian of the cross instead of a theologian of glory. Is that why?
I think it is. There's no doubt I've been told many times I'm calm in areas that others aren't. But I'll tell you, you just talked to my wife. I'm sure not calm in areas that others are.
Is that right?
Yeah, we all have our
hang-ups.
Well,
we all love and appreciate Louise. I want to tell you, she puts up with more than the average bear sometimes, I think.
Probably the only woman who will merit heaven.
And on that note, I think we better just close it down there. You send your emails to lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and you can challenge Pastor Baker on that thought. Thank you so much, Tom.
Thank you.
Good to see you again. That's Tom Baker. He is ordinarily, during 8 months of the year, here the every night host of Law and Gospel here on our Bible study program. That program, in hiatus during our short broadcast hours over the wintertime, will return on the first weekend of March. But we'll keep him on the air here as we make our way through the winter months. We'll keep him here on Ask the Pastor. We'll try to get you some text along the way, too, I hope. And so much, thank you so much for listening. And we will finish the book of Nahum on Monday with Pastor Ron Rall, Nahum 3. And we'll be doing Hebrews 2 on Wednesday in a live broadcast at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville with Pastor Michael Walder. What are you doing? You going to come out? I hope we'll see you 10 o'clock on Wednesday at Good Shepherd Collinsville.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.